Let's go to the Lord. We want to look at Psalm 51 today. We're just going to look at the first part of it because it's too much to kind of cover in one session, it seems to me. And we're going to first read the background of this in 2 Samuel 12. This is David. Psalm 51 is one of David's prayers of repentance and confession. And we know the sin, but let's just read the story quickly in 1 Samuel 12. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, "There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and his children, and it ate of his own food and drank from his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock, from his own herd, to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him, but he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him." So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. And he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your hand, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah, and if that had not been little, had been too little, I would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord?" You know, as we read that, we think of how could David be so bad kind of a thing, and then we look at ourselves, and we see the sin in our lives. And I think we can take the same point of view. "Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You've killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You've taken his wife to be your wife, and you've killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For this you did secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun." Of course, we know Absalom did exactly that. So David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, and the child also whom is born to you shall surely die." Now we have David's psalm of confession here in Psalm 51, and we're going to look at the first five verses today. I believe this could be broken down in the first five verses is really talking about the view of sin, and then verses 6 to 12 is really the right view of God, and then the last seven verses, 13 to 19, the right view of self. So we're going to be looking at sin today. We're going to be looking at the first five verses. And so what do we see here? Well, first we see David's cry to the Lord, "Have mercy on me, O God. Have mercy on me." And you know, that is what we need to think about when we come to God with our sin. And we all have it. So to say, well, I'm not like David, I haven't murdered anybody, I haven't committed adultery physically and so forth. But we sin because we're born with the original sin and sin of Adam, and we have these bodies and we'll be in sinful bodies. I mean, we're in the sinful body until we get a glorified body. And we don't have to sin now because we're not slaves to it, but we still do, and we permit ourselves to do it, don't we? But here, when we come in confession and repentance, these are good things to think about. Have mercy on me. We don't have any standing. We don't have any justification. We just cry out for God's mercy. And look at the mercy as it's defined here. It's according to God's loving kindness. It's according to his tender mercies, but not only his tender mercies, it's according to the multitude of his tender mercies. If you just think about that a minute, multitude of tender mercies, isn't that a beautiful thing? That's what God has for you and for me. He has loving kindness and a multitude of tender mercies. What an awesome God we have. I hope to go out tonight for a few minutes to the Muslim thing over there in Garden Grove, and just the tragedy of all the religions in the world worshiping a false god or no god at all or a piece of stone or whatever, a God without mercy. And we have the knowledge of worshiping the God of a multitude of tender mercies, according to his loving kindness. And then he goes on to say, blot out my transgressions. And I think that's a good prayer for you and I. Blot out my transgressions, Lord. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Oh, wash me. And cleanse me from my sin. Cleanse me from my sin. We have that great verse in 1 John. Of course, it says, if. And that is if, it's not since, it's if. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that is a very similar verse like to this right here. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. And now David then goes ahead and acknowledges his sin. And that's so important for us. We see it in everybody else, but do we really see our sin in ourselves? Do we really acknowledge our sin, or do we just kind of, yeah, I sinned, and go right on? We don't even want to think about it. We don't even want to acknowledge it. But here David acknowledges his transgression, and his sin is always before me. And notice verse 4, against you. Against you only have I sinned. Now you might think, well, didn't he sin against Bathsheba? Didn't he sin against Uriah? Yes, but they are all sinners too, but the one pure, righteous, true, there's only one pure, righteous, true, and that's God. And this is the problem of sinning against a righteous God. My sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil, what, in your sight? Doesn't God see what we're doing? Of course he does. That you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. So David is just stating there that of the original sin, this is not meant that his mother was doing things she shouldn't do when he was conceived. This means that we were born of Adam, we're born to sin. And that's the original sin that's in all of us. And of course, why we need a Savior, why we need forgiveness and so forth. So we see here then that we look at sin, the hideousness of sin is what it leads to, because it leads to, what, all kinds of problems. It leads to, in this case, bloodshed. It leads to brokenness. And we know one of the worst sins is sins from one family to another, of adultery and that kind of a thing, because it just tears up the family, it tears up the children. Look at what this sin did to David's house, just his house. From this time on, he'll never have peace in his house again. He has one child killing another child, and he has, and pretty much it's all always wrapped up in the lust and the adultery kind of a thing, with Tamar's brother, half brother, lusting after her and then raping her and then the killing and all of this. That sin is so awful, and so God hates it, because not because of so much I think what it does to him, it's what it does to us. He doesn't want us to be suffering the consequences of sin. And so may we keep our noses open as we smell the aroma of sin in our life and recognize that it is hideous in his sight. It is a stench. And so we just need to keep coming to him. We need to keep asking for forgiveness when we bring our sins up. And I think we need to confess them as we are made aware of them. And we need to, above all, thank him and praise him and worship him, for he is a merciful God, filled with loving kindness and a multitude of tender mercies. Father, we thank you for this beautiful prayer here of confession. And we know that David went about 9 months with this sin, thinking he had gotten away with it, so to speak. Lord, we don't get away with anything.
Right.
You love your children, and whom you love, you chasten. And so, Lord, sin will find you out. We know that. And, Lord, it's been said, how many Christians pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit when really they should be praying to empty themselves of their sin. Mm-hmm. And so, Lord, may we not be grieving you, Holy Spirit, with our sin and then saying, fill me, fill me, fill me, make me more godly. That may be a good prayer, but it's only a good prayer after we confess our sins. And so, Lord, the first thing in the tabernacle is the brazen altar. The sin offering must be dealt with before anything else. And so, Lord, you are so consistent in your word, pointing out the ugliness and the ghastly aspect of sin. And so may we not think it's trivial for ourselves and serious for everybody else, but may we look at the seriousness of sin in our life and how it distances us from you, how it moves us in the wrong direction. And so, Lord, in speaking for myself, I don't speak for anybody else, but I just speak for myself, Lord. Forgive me, Lord. Cleanse me. Purify me. And, Lord, I want to be free from sin today, just today. This is a Saturday, and September 25, and, Lord, looking to you and free from doing and agreeing to do things that I know are not right, thinking, well, it's not a big deal. It is a big deal. And so help us, Lord, help us. Here we are gathered together with the opportunity to pray for whatever you would put on our hearts. And Lord, we want to pray for our fellowship. We want to pray for our pastors. We want to pray for our missionaries. We want to pray for your work being done around the world. I think we ought to pray for government leaders to see the corruption around the world. It's just so unbelievably bad. And so Lord, but you are good. And you are so good and do good. And so here we are, so blessed to know you, so blessed to be chosen by you, so blessed to be pulled out of the pit and put our feet on the solid rock of Christ. And now, Lord, as your children, we have the opportunity to pray. So join us into one accord now, and may we pray as prompted by your Spirit, in Jesus' name.